Y'all hear me? All right. Can't hear me? It's a blessing to be out here. How's that? That better, Greg? You can hear me now. You can hear me now. Blessing to be out, be able to be together on a Wednesday evening. Many blessings from coming together like this. Just think, you don't have to have any phone calls from toll-free numbers while you're here. See, isn't that a good thing? Got to think about those blessings too. You know, the toll-free numbers when they call, or maybe you're on the internet and it pops up. Congratulations. You've been selected to win a free Nintendo Wii. Usually a catch with that, right? Don't click on that, by the way, if you're a novice. Don't click on that. So, what'd you say? You're sorry? Oh, don't tell any stories about anybody that's done that? Okay. Okay. All right. We don't have a Nintendo Wii either, so if that tells you anything about clicking on them. Sometimes we're selected, supposedly, to do things, and a lot of times that's not as exciting as we might have hoped, but sometimes there are selections that are very exciting. We're gonna talk about one such fella tonight. You know him well in the Bible, and we're going to talk a little bit about he. And not only him, but he and his family were selected. So we're going to start over in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. We've been looking at the covenants in Scripture where God is initiating the covenant with man. Again, we've commented on covenants, how they're something like a contract, an agreement. And we find God graciously, amazingly graciously, making covenants with various individuals and or groups of people. And we've seen, and you have a little chart there that we've been building on, and we've been through the covenant that God made with Noah. He would never again destroy the world by water. We looked at the covenant made with Abraham and his descendants. That covenant that regarded a land and his descendants and the relationship that God was going to have with human beings. We talked some the last couple of Sunday mornings about that overall theme of the Bible, God in his desire to have a relationship with his human creations. We looked at the covenant made to the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, through Moses, and how that was a conditional covenant. Those first two we mentioned were unconditional. God said, I'm going to do this. Didn't matter what Noah did. I mean, it mattered, but as far as the covenant went, it didn't matter. That covenant was enforced. Same thing with Abraham. And then we looked at Moses, and we saw that the covenant that was made with the people of Israel, it was, in this situation, it was a conditional covenant. God said, I will do this if you will obey, if you will keep my covenant. You'll be a special treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation unto me. And now we're going to come down to the fourth one on the list there. It's we call the Davidic covenant. And we're going to be talking about David tonight. And as I said, we're going to start in chapter 23. We're actually at the end of David's life here. The context, of course, we could go way on back. The promise was made to Abraham about a people. And truly that happened. And then, of course, we know they ended up down in Egypt and were delivered from Egypt and the bondage there by the Lord. And they went through the wilderness into the promised land, and God raised up judges, deliverers. And then the people said they wanted Judge Samuel to give them a king. And God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me from being king. And so God gave them Saul, and we know what a disaster that was. Saul disobeying God. But then God found a man after his own heart, and he raised him up as king. His name was David. This is approximately 500 years after that conditional covenant made with Israel through Moses. About 1,000 years since that last unconditional covenant, the one that God made with Abram and his descendants. 1,000 years later now, God is speaking to David. Of course, he spoke to many people in between that time, but here we have another time that we're specifically told of a covenant. It's with David, a man who was installed as king and had much initial success. And now we're at the end of his life in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And we read, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. There's a sermon right there, and it got the points divided up and everything, but we're going to try to get on by that. Go to verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not make it increase? David, at the end of his life, he looks back to that time and he remembers, which I'm sure he had recalled it many times throughout his life, that time that the Lord made that covenant with him, that contract with him, made those promises to him. And now at the end of his life, he says, you know what, my family doesn't deserve it, but God has said it, and He's going to do it. And we can count upon Him to do it. The same, of course, is true for us today. But this is not where the covenant was made. Now, actually, if we, maybe before we go back, let's just pause just for a moment, because we do see there the parties involved, and we got on the chart, and it's very simple. Two people, well, two beings, God, the Creator of all, and then David. Of course, it affected more than that. It affected definitely David's line and many more through David's line, but specifically the parties involved. We find here in verse 5 that David said, He, God, has made with me an everlasting covenant. And there are our two parties involved. So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And though we don't find in this passage the word covenant, we find from the passage that we just read and then some others we're going to look at, that this was the time when God made that covenant with David. David is in a period of time now as we look here at 2 Samuel 7. He's got rest from war. He's not at war for a change. He's able to rest from that. He's reflecting. And as he sits in his palace made of cedar and he reflects, he thinks, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar and the Ark of the Covenant that's been carried all the way through the wilderness into the promised land. It's just in a tent. That doesn't seem right. He wanted to do something about that. So pick up here in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 7. And it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So Nathan gives him the go-ahead. You want to do what you build it. But then something happens that night, verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. What a promise. What a covenant that was made. So we see there under the promises of God, I've got it summarized, is David's offspring reigning on David's throne. But it's communicated from God to Nathan to David in several ways. He speaks of a house in verse 11. Of course, David has been planning to build a house, a literal material house, the temple for the Ark of the Covenant for God to dwell in. But here God speaks to David not of a material house, but rather of those who would dwell in the house, as it were, the residents, his family. He says there in verse 11, the Lord will make you a house. In verse 12, he expands on that, and he said, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body. In other words, I'm going to let you have sons, children, and I'm going to take your son, and I'm going to set him up after you, after you die. And I'm going to, there in verse 12, I'm going to establish his kingdom. Verse 13, we see that the house he's going to build, or that the offspring would build, would be for the name of the Lord, and then the Lord would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God was making a promise here that I'm going to let a house be built for me. It's going to be your offspring, but I'm going to do something for you, David. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to establish the kingdom of your offspring forever. What a promise. What a promise. Verse 16, he brings that back together. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now we did find there in verses 14 and 15, I just want to touch on it right now because it's part of the promise. We're going to come back to it. But he says there concerning this offspring, I will be his father and he shall be my son if he commits iniquity. I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men. In other words, if he sins against me, if he doesn't keep my law, if he doesn't obey me, then I'm going to discipline him. I'm going to chasten him. I'm going to use other nations, other men to come in, and there's going to be chastening. But verse 15 shows that unconditionality of this covenant. But my mercy shall not depart from him. Now we know that God placed Saul in the position of authority, king in Israel, but he removed his blessing from Saul because of Saul's disobedience. But he tells David, David, I'm not going to do that with your offspring, with your son who's coming after you. So the summary, very simply, as I put it here, the promise that God made to David was, David, your offspring is going to reign on your throne. And we could add forever, but we're going to come to that in just a moment. Now, you see under the next three slots there on your chart, there was no condition. Again, an unconditional covenant. It depended on God. It didn't depend on David. It didn't depend on David's son. It didn't depend on any of David's line. It depended on God. It depended on Jehovah and on Him alone. It was unconditional. There was no mediator. Now, Nathan was a messenger. Nathan just brought the message from God to David, but in this situation, he didn't act as a mediator like Moses had with the children of Israel. And then we see there a sign. We've had the rainbow for Noah, circumcision for Abraham, the Sabbath for the house of Jacob and Moses, but we don't have a sign here. God didn't choose to give a sign to David for this covenant that he made with him. But I did want to mention here under the associated declarations, just wanted to mention a little bit about the impact of disobedience on the reign of specific kings. Let's look, if we could, starting over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because we did see there that the Lord brought up there when He made the promise to David, He brought up that some of David's offspring may commit iniquity. And that was going to be dealt with if that happened, but it wasn't going to mean that the mercy was going to be removed, that the promise was going to be no longer. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find that God is appearing a second time to Solomon. If you will, go down to verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 17. Solomon has dedicated the temple. The Lord has appeared to him a second time. And in verse 17, we're breaking into what God is saying to him. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set up before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. In this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And we could go on, but we're going to stop there for sake of time. So the Lord is warning Solomon. He's telling him face to face, really. Solomon, if you do what's right, there's going to be great blessing. If you do what's wrong, then Solomon, there's going to be problems. I'm going to uproot my people out of this land that I have given them. But he doesn't say, I'm going to cut off the covenant. No, the covenant will be enforced. Who's going to be impacted? Solomon and the people. But not the promise that God made. Well, let's look on back in 1 Kings chapter 11. Find out what happened. How did Solomon handle it? He had a face-to-face encounter with God. How did he respond to that? We would assume, hey, he went right along with that, and he did for a while. But unfortunately, we find that he disobeyed. And in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 11, because of Solomon allowing these multiple wives, which he shouldn't have married in the first place, and he allowed them to lead him astray into idolatry. And verse 9 says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Go down to the end, or further down rather, into this chapter, and look at verse 36. Well, let's go back to 35. He's talking here. This is being spoken by the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam, who's going to rebel against Solomon's son Rehoboam. And here's what the prophet is telling Jeroboam. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand. That's out of Solomon's hand. Or out of Solomon's son's hand, Rehoboam, and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. So there again, God has made a promise to David. God has made a covenant with David. And even though his own son, not very far down the line, his own son goes and after 2 appearances from God, disobeys God and goes after idols, and we find that there's going to be discipline because of that, but God says, I'm still going to protect David. He's still going to have a lamp. He's still going to have a light in Jerusalem, the city where I have placed my name. Over in, look real quickly in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, we're just going to, one thing here I want to show in addition to what we just saw, because it's the same circumstance. Well, actually, it's a different circumstance, but Jeroboam's still involved. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, instead of the prophet Ahijah, it's the king Abijah. That'll get you mixed up. They weren't twins either, but maybe they could have been. Dana, if you have twins, Abijah and Ahijah would be good. So, no. Those are boys' names. You're having a girl, so we'll save that for later. Okay, so let's just look here. They're going to battle it out. Abijah's the king of Judah now. He's Rehoboam's son. So we've gone David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah. And so now we've got Jeroboam on this side. The kingdom has been split. Solomon disobeyed. Rehoboam was a hard-headed son, a hard-headed king. And we find that it's taken away from him. And now his son would be David's great-grandson, Abijah, speaking to Jeroboam, who is now the king of the northern tribes. He is not of the line of David. And notice what we have in chapter 13, verse 4. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? A covenant of salt. The thought of the salt there, we have some offerings where salt was to be placed in that. And salt seems to be a picture of perpetuity, of something that lasts and lasts and lasts. And this was a covenant of salt, symbolic of the fact that this covenant was forever. Obviously, salt is not forever in its saltiness. But this covenant was forever, and humanly speaking, it was a covenant of salt. Interesting how even though we have kings disobeying down through the line of David, we have some good kings, some bad kings. There were a total of 20 kings of Judah, and I think David and Solomon are in that line. 20 kings, and 8 of those were good, and 12 were bad. So 60% were bad kings, not following the Lord. But even as you go down through that, God's promise remains. God's covenant with David cannot be moved. There were times when it looked very shaky. One of those times, I won't ask you to turn there, but you can read the story later. 2 Chronicles 22 and 23, when Queen Athaliah decided to destroy all of the royal seed. She was going to kill all the sons. And she was going to reign. So she thought she had done it. Thought she was successful. She took over. She began to reign. No royal seed around. Looks like they all been wiped out. We would think, wow, has God's promise to David, has it been thwarted by this evil woman, this evil queen? But then we find that one little boy had been hidden away in the temple. His name was Joash. hidden away in the temple, and she didn't know anything about him. And then when he was 7 years old and the high priest felt like they were ready, they were strong enough, they were together, and he gathered people together and the priest there in the temple, and they said, we're gonna bring him out because the son of David should rule. And sure enough, they rose up against Queen Athaliah, and Joash at 7 years old arose, ascended to that royal throne, the throne of David. God had made that promise. He had made a covenant with David. We see the effective dates. It was effective immediately. David was already on his throne, and the promise was made to him, and that was a promise that would continue, we find, for eternity. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13, we read that the Lord would establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Verse 16 in the same passage, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. We read what David said in 2 Samuel 23:5 at the end of his life, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant. And there are so many times, so many different references. We probably won't get to everything tonight, but maybe next time we look at it, look at some more of these references to eternal, forever. God made this promise to David that there would be one of His line who would sit on that throne forever. Now, that doesn't mean that that would be a continuous sitting on the throne. There's nobody on David's throne today, is there? No. Israel doesn't have a king. There's not one of David's line on that throne. Not on that throne upon the earth. But there will be. You see, because the promise has been made. I'm getting ahead a little bit of ourselves here. But let's just start working on this next section, the workings of God. So we've got I just wanted to make sure I made that clear. It was immediate. It's for eternity. It's for forever. But that doesn't necessarily mean, as we see now, that it will be continuous. But David will have a man to sit on that throne forever. We'll get to that. You already know who he is, but we'll get to that anyway. So, first of all, the workings of God there in that next to the last box on your chart. Thinking about the kingdom purposes and plans. Let me ask you a question. Now, we know, we already mentioned that the people ask for a king. And God said to Samuel, they're rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. Do you think that God had planned to give them a king anyway? You don't have to answer that out loud. Just think about it. Do you think that God, if they hadn't asked, do you think eventually God would have given them a king? Okay, we'll look at a couple of verses to kind of while you're thinking about that. Look back in Genesis. We're going to go back to the second covenant we looked at, that with Abraham, Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we looked at that covenant in Genesis 15 and 17, and we're going to go to 17 right now. We read about Abram and getting the sign of the covenant. And we're going to, let's pick up here. Well, let's just look at verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. There he's talking to Abraham. Abraham is going to be the father of a new nation. God is doing something amazing here. He's starting a new nation through this man who's just changed his name to Abraham. And he says to him, among other things, that you're going to have kings come from you. Look a couple, a number of chapters over, chapter 35. Let's look at Abraham's grandson, Jacob, the one whose name was changed to Israel and became the father of those 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Genesis chapter 35, verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Kings shall come from your body. Look over at Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, we have Balaam. And you remember that story maybe about how Balak was wanting to curse Israel. They were growing too fast. They were encroaching on his land. They were moving toward Canaan, and he was concerned about that, so he hired Balaam to curse them. And when Balaam tried to curse the people, God turned it to a blessing. And notice here in Numbers chapter 24, and part of the curse, part of the blessing that came from his mouth as God took control of what he was saying. Verse 7, he shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Speaking about Israel. Later in we don't have time, it's time to end, but Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, you find there as Moses gives the law again, he speaks of the people asking for a king later and what they needed to do. God was making provision for that. Now, God would still be the king. I'm suggesting that God did have a plan. I'm suggesting that a kingdom was always a part of God's plan. Ultimately, He was going to fulfill that, we'll see, through the Lord Jesus. We'll see another night. Through the Lord Jesus, He had that plan. I would suggest the timing was wrong. The people wanted a king at their time. They were insisting, if they'd have waited on God, if they'd have waited on God, I believe they would have gotten David and they would have bypassed Saul. What a blessing that would have been to that nation. What a testimony that would have been to the surrounding nations, but they went on their own. But I do want to point out that God was still going to be the king. One more verse, 1 Chronicles 28. I've been doing you a sword drill tonight, turning you quickly, but you've done a great job staying with me. I know because you're probably out there on your iPad, flipping, you know, just punching in a couple of things. 1 Chronicles 28, he's there, beating me to it. 1 Chronicles 28, and we'll close with this. And here's David speaking in verse 5. And notice how he describes the throne. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. You see, it doesn't matter if David was the king or Solomon was the king or Rehoboam was the king or Abijah was the king. Ultimately, God was the king. And God is the king over Israel. And it's His throne, but He was allowing David to sit on that throne. And as it were, David was His under-king. Just like the shepherds of the flock here in the local assembly, under-shepherds. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the one that's in charge. The elders here work under Him, just as the kings of Israel worked under that great king. God is still the king. So God had a purpose. God had a plan. He was working. And we'll look more at that the next time I speak. And I welcome any comments. I know some of you may have some thoughts on that idea of a kingdom, and I'd be glad to entertain those. So let's close in prayer. Thank you for your time tonight. Pray that this will be an encouragement as we see our faithful God making promises. David was confident in his promises. Are you? Are you confident in the promises that God has made to you? Father, we thank you for our time tonight. Lord, we believe you, we trust you, and that's why we've come out here tonight. That's why we've lifted up our requests, shared them with each other, because, Father, we believe that we will pray for each other. And, Lord, we've lifted these up corporately to you tonight because, as an assembly, we are confident that you know what's best for us and that you will answer. You have promised that you would, and so we claim that promise. Just as we claim the promise that you were here with us tonight, two or three, gathered in your name. You've been here in the very center, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for David and his confidence in you. Father, we thank you for his humility, and we thank you, Father, for him standing upon that promise of what you would do regardless of what his offspring would do. And Father, we thank you for your unconditional promises to us. But Lord, we desire to honor you. We don't want to take advantage in the wrong way of any of your blessings, any of your grace, any of your promises. We want to be faithful to your word. So we commend ourselves to you. I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ and commend them to your care. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.